your prayer life, something quickened in your heart to let you know that things are going to change. Let me tell you something about God. If you stand on His Word long enough, I promise you, your circumstances have no choice but to change. And if God gives you a Word, if you won't give up and you won't get weary in well-doing, I promise you, I am a living example that God will do what He said He would do. And what did He say about Habakkuk in the second chapter? He said, it will not lie. God cannot lie.
Who's your daddy this morning? I love my father. I asked if I could share. You know, you're reading the Bible. Remember when the Lord came and He spoke things to Mary, and she's, the Bible just says she just treasured those things in her heart. She thought about them often. And you know, there were times when you're in the presence of the God, and He just shares things with you. They're so precious. And this morning when I was worshiping, just, you know, I said, Lord, I know You forget, you know, our sin. I said, but do you remember where You found me? And He spoke to me, and He, you know, I've shared y'all a little bit of what I've been through over the past year or more. And I was asking God to finish that work in me today. And He said, the devil is jealous of you because I would never do a redemptive work in him like I've done in you. And I could just see the Lord picking me up and so dirty and cleaning you off, and then the devil comes by and sees that, and he's so jealous of that. He hates that. And so he wants to dirty you back up, and so you lose your luster and your shine and your light. But I'm glad that he can sling all the mud he wants, and he can say all he wants, but he can't touch us, can he? Amen. And so I just treasure that in my heart this morning. And on the way home today, I'll think about that. The next few days, I can think about those things that God speaks to me in secret. And if God's not speaking to you in secret, you need to do that. You need to get along with Him, and you need to talk to Him, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 66. I'm kind of slow. It took me a while to realize that everything that went on today goes right along with what I'm going to talk about today. Isaiah 66, verse 9. So good to be here. I desire your prayers. This Wednesday, my wife and I are leaving. We're going to be out of the country for a few days. So pray for us, and pray that the Lord would. That's one of the battles that I've had. So just pray God will just finish that work in me too, okay? Amen. God's good, isn't He? Man. If you're there, say amen. Isaiah 66. All right. I'll be reading out of God's Word translation. It says, do I bring a mother to the moment of birth and not let her deliver? Asked the Lord. Do I cause a mother to deliver and then make her unable to have children? Asked your God. I want to preach on this morning on giving birth to a vision. Giving birth to visions. Kind of strange. We've been talking about babies a lot this morning, ain't it? Let's ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I need your help today. I know how to preach. But if you're not involved, it's just meaningless. Father, anoint me with your Spirit, God, to deliver your Word. Anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. This is actually a word the Lord gave me years ago, but it's still really necessary. And from time to time, God expands on things He's taught me out of it. So I don't know, maybe you've heard it before. If you're not, you've probably forgot it. It probably wasn't as good the last time anyway. So just pretend you've never heard it. But there is a lot of similarities in natural childbirth and spiritual childbirth. And you'll be amazed at the similarities in those. And a lot of times people, what is a vision? How do you get a vision? And then when you get a vision, what do you do with a vision? And we hear a lot of talk about it. You know, you need to get a vision. And people, especially in a Pentecostal church, people tell you need a burden. And then you pray for burdens, and all of a sudden you're just a real burden, and you don't know what to do. You just walk around crying all day. I feel so burdened. I've been praying for a burden, but they never tell you what to do with it, right? Just pray the Lord gives you a burden. And have you ever had a burden? You know what a burden is? It's hardship. That's what a burden is. And we pray for these things, or we feel like we're supposed to do these things, but we don't know how. And we've really dropped the ball in the church on that, haven't we? Yeah. Haven't we? Say amen. Amen. We've dropped the ball in that. We don't ever explain anything, right? We get up here and we just blow up, we just run our mouth, and we never explain anything. And people go home and go, I don't know what he's talking about. You know what he's talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. So we fake it. Let's quit doing that. Let's be real. Amen. You know what I want to be? I want to be a real Christian. I'm not here to be, you know, eloquent or anything like that. I gave up on that a long time ago. I'm from Wallace Creek, for God's sakes. Okay. I gave up on eloquent a long time ago. So I want to talk about childbirth. And when you think about childbirth, there's a process involved in that. And it's the same thing with God. Everything he does, there's a process involved. That's why there's nothing going on in your life right now that God's not aware of, that it's just for no reason. You're not a science experiment. There's a reason behind trials. There's a reason behind hardship, tribulation. And you know what? Here's something we don't talk about a lot of times. Sometimes life just happens. Life just goes on. There's no need to walk around a house and anoint everything and rebuke the devil. It's just life. Life happens to everybody. Don't freak out. It's going to be all right, okay? But the first thing that happens in childbirth is conception. The very first thing. And the word conception is the act of becoming pregnant. Conception is also the beginning of something or a general ideal. So a vision is a general ideal of what God wants you to do. It's not details. All right. It's not written out all the time so you can God gives you just a glimpse of what he wants you to do. He'll give you the details later. Amen. Amen. But conception only happens after intimacy. If you want to conceive a vision, or if you want to conceive and become pregnant, you have to become intimate with God. Anything outside of that intimacy is illegitimate vision. That's why we got so many goofy people in the church. Amen. Anything birthed or conceived outside of your intimacy with God is illegitimate vision. If you want to have the real thing, if you want to have a real walk with God, you've got to be intimate with him more than just Sunday morning, Wednesday. You've got to have a relationship with God. You've got to spend time alone with God by yourself. Real prayer does not happen in the church. Real prayer is ugly. Real prayer are things that you don't want anybody else to hear. Real prayer is when you're on your face in your office at home and you pray things and you think you heard somebody hear it because you're embarrassed of the things that you have to pour your heart out before God. Real prayer happens when you're weak and you pour your heart out before God and you beg and plead and cry and you snot and you don't care what it looks like. That's real prayer. Real prayer isn't standing up in front of everybody and praying stained glass prayers. That's not real prayer. And if that's all the prayer you got, it's illegitimate. We've got to become intimate with God, and we've got to conceive a vision of what God wants to do. We got to get a general idea of where we're going and what we're doing. Amen? Amen. We can't, come on now. Most of us grew up in a Pentecostal church, and you know, we fly by the seat of our pants. We don't know what we're going to do. I haven't studied, so let's just sing all night and pray God shows up. And if he don't, we'll just fake it anyway. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling the truth, right? See, I'm the kid in the house that goes to school and tells everybody in the school what's going on at home. I'm a scapegoat child. We're the ones that get blamed for everything and get sent to reform schools like I did a couple times. Also, the healthiest kid in the house, because they don't care to talk about all the dysfunction. You see, that's me. I'm the one in the Pentecostal family talking about all the dysfunction that everybody else wants to ignore. So just relax. It's all going to be okay. Everything begins with an ideal. You see, this church was an ideal. It was God's ideal. It wasn't Odie Carroll's ideal. It wasn't Wanda's ideal. It was God's ideal. A vision is a general idea of what God wants us to be and what He wants us to become. At that moment that you conceive, you are pregnant with a vision. You've got a general idea of what you want. Now, what happens when you conceive? What happens, ladies, when you found out you were pregnant? You get this flood of emotions. Maybe you were surprised. Maybe you thought you was too old to have kids, but boop, there it is, right? Shocked, scared to death. How many of you were scared when you found out you were pregnant, right? I was scared to death for my wife. Happy. You were overwhelmed with this scene of responsibility, right? I can't even take care of myself. Now I got to take care of a baby. How am I going to do this? Pregnancy announces itself in subtle ways. One of the ways it announces itself is you get sick at your stomach. You get nauseous. When you become pregnant with a vision that God wants for you, you get sick of some things too. You get sick of church. You get sick of religion. You get sick of the status quo. You get sick of going through the motions. You get sick of not seeing people saved. You get sick of not seeing the real God, the real church, the real move that you know in your heart that you read about in Acts chapter 2 and you know is real, and you get sick of just not seeing it. So the one way that you know that you're pregnant is that you kind of get sick of a few things. The reason that some of you are here is you're nauseous with the status quo of where you've been at in your life, and you're looking for something different. You're hungry for something. You don't know why. You don't know why you just got discontented where you used to be. Are you listening to me this morning? You don't know why you just had to leave where you were, but something just ain't right anymore. Everything gets on your nerves. You ever notice? Everything, it just gets under my skin. You know what's wrong? You're pregnant. You're getting a vision. You're not content with church programs and church services. The reason for this is because it's not because you're cold. You're pregnant. Pregnant with a vision. Now, one of the things I've learned about pregnancy too is you don't wait until the baby gets here to announce that you're pregnant, do you? You don't have a baby shower in the delivery room, do you? No, you start announcing your vision and you get people excited about the coming good news of the birth of what God wants to do. Some of us are afraid to share what God is speaking into our hearts. Have you ever seen people that were afraid to tell somebody they were pregnant until they got so far along in the pregnancy? I want to make sure that the baby's going to survive and I'm not going to miscarry before I tell anybody. It's a secret. Don't do that, guys. Listen, if God has put something on your heart, if you got a dream in your heart, don't be afraid to tell people about it. Yes, people are going to say you're crazy. It don't bother me anymore. Well, it really never bothered me to start with, but if it did, it don't now. You know, dreamers and visionaries, guys, are always talked about and are never appreciated until what they've been talking about comes to pass. And then people say, oh, okay, I understand what you're talking about now. But listen, without dreamers, without a vision, guys, the people perish. You're never going to see anything great in your life if you're too afraid to dream. If you're too afraid to take chances. We want God to tell us before we do anything what's going to happen before we ever do it. God, you got to tell me 100% that it's going to be successful. I'm not even doing it. That don't take any faith. That don't take any faith. Anybody can do that. God's wanting somebody to say, here's my general idea for your life. You know what he told Abraham? Just get up and go. I got a country for you to go to. Where's it at? I don't know. Pack up. Where are we going? I don't know. Get the kids, get all the servants, get all the, and we're packing up and we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. You have I got a general idea where I'm going, and that's it. And God blessed him for that. Amen. We've got to train our ears to hear what God is doing. Now, I heard a story of a missionary that before they would go out on the field to learn the language, They would go off, and for weeks they would train. They were not allowed to speak their native tongue, and they would hold up a mirror, and everything that they said in that mirror, they would watch themselves say and speak that language, and it was called training your ears to hear. We have got to train our ears to hear what God is speaking to us. Guys, listen, God wants to speak to you. Are you listening? God doesn't just speak through people behind this pulpit. God doesn't just speak to people on the mission. God wants to speak to you. The only question is, do you want to hear what he has to say? It's easy to put the responsibility on somebody. Oh, it's their job to hear from God. No, it's not. God wants to speak to you, and you have no idea what you're missing out on by not getting intimate with him and allowing him to whisper things into your life. You don't have to be at an altar call and lathered up with oil to be set free. You can join hands in your living room, and God can do a work in your life right then and there. What are we going to do when they begin to burn down our church buildings and kill our people? When are you going to learn to hear from God then? It's coming. You've got to learn how to hear from your Father yourself. Amen. Train your ears to hear. God is speaking. God has a vision for this group of people. And it's not complicated. It's in the Bible. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's God want me to do in my life? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's God's will for my life? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I wish God would speak to me and tell me what to do. Go into all the world. And where do I start? At home? Start at home. Start at the grocery store. When you go in to buy gas, start there. Buy somebody's lunch and tell them about Jesus. Come on, guys. It's not complicated. Get a vision to see people saved. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, he says, I will stand at my guard post, and I will station myself on the wall, and I will watch and see what he will say to me and what answer I will get to my complaint. Then the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it clear on tablets so that anyone can read it quickly. The vision will happen at the appointed time. It hurries towards its goal. It won't be a lie. If it's delayed, wait for it. It will certainly happen. It won't be late. Do you have a vision this morning? Write it down. My family has a mission and a vision statement. We sit down with our wife, my wife, and our kids, and we have this family time tablecloth that covers our table that you can write on. And when guests would come over, they'd write on it. And on it is our mission and our vision statement for our family. Does your family have a mission? Does your family have a vision? What is your vision for your family? What is your vision for your church, your ministry? Write it down and make it plain so that people will understand what it is. That you can communicate to that people. Listen. Everybody isn't supposed to be a part of Father's house. Write the vision down and say, here it is. This is where we're going. And if you want to go, come on. If you don't, maybe you belong somewhere else. And that's okay, isn't it? It's all right. Everybody don't have to come to church here. There's only one church. That's his church. I've actually met with couples and told them, you need to go to the church up the road. And I loved them. Our church isn't a church for you. You would be happier up there. Oh, no, we can't do that, my God. We got to hold on to people like their eternal life. Don't let somebody go. Why not? That's best for them. Everybody don't belong in our church. Are you listening? Have a vision and write it down and make it plain. Why? 1 in 10 businesses have a business plan. The ones that do achieve 50% more than the ones that don't. If you don't know where you're going, how do you know if you ever get there? I don't know about you. Before I ever leave the house, the GPS is punched in. I know exactly what hotel I'm staying in. I know exactly where I'm going. I know how far I need to drive to get there. I do not leave and just drive around all willy-nilly. Listen, I'm not the typical guy. The second I'm lost, I'm pulling over. As soon as I walk in Walmart, I don't even walk around. I just walk up to somebody and go, where's this at? Tell me now. I'm not walking around here. I'm not getting caught in this maze. You know how it is in Walmart. You go in there looking for something. 3 hours later, you walk in. Why did I come in here? You got a buggy. $800 worth. Why am I in here? It's a trap. It's a maze. They get you in there. You can't get out. It's like purgatory. You walk around. You don't even listen. I don't want to know where I'm going. I want to know how I'm going to get there, and I know how much it's going to cost me. Amen? It's the same way in our life, guys. God will give you a general idea of where you're going, and then day by day, His word is a lamp to your feet. You got to walk it out. You got to walk it out. You don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. You don't know if provision's going to be there. But all you know is that's where God told you to go when you start walking. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about the first trimester. And I already know I can't preach all this message this morning. So everybody say, praise the Lord. All right. There's three trimesters in pregnancy. And those of you that have ever been involved in nursing or anything, you know this. This is out of nursing literature. The first trimester is called accepting the pregnancy. Or the vision. At the end of 20 weeks, you can begin to feel spontaneous movements of the fetus. They become strong enough to feel. It's like a fluttering of wings. Ladies, y'all remember that? Guys, it's kind of like gas. I'm trying to give you all a little, little bit of what it's like. A little bit. Actually, it's nothing like that, but that's the best I could do. You know what? The first time you felt that, that's the first time you knew it was real. The first time that you knew that you were pregnant is when you felt that fluttering of wings. This is the first time that you connect with what God is saying to you. Up till now, it sounded good, but now you can feel it within you. You think everything else has changed, but what's changed is you. Nursing literature calls that quickening. Quickening. You've been quickened by the Spirit of God. Quickening means to become alive, to kindle, to cause to burn more intensely. The Bible calls this zeal and vision. Quickening of the Spirit. You see, God spoke something to you, and you don't feel anything. You don't feel any different. Maybe God gave you a word, and your circumstances didn't change at all. But in your prayer life, something quickened in your heart to let you know that things are going to change. Let me tell you something about God. If you stand on His word long enough, I promise you, your circumstances have no choice but to change. And if God gives you a word, if you won't give up, and you won't get weary and well-doing, I promise you, I am a living example that God will do what He said He would do. And what did He say about Habakkuk in the second chapter? He said it will not lie. God cannot lie. Right now I have a vision for a $6.5 million sports complex beside my house. Everybody laugh collectively. And I sit with people and they say, how are you going to pay for that? I said, I'm going to believe God. That don't make sense. I don't know. Guess what? I don't have a clue. Our lease is up this year. I don't know how I'm going to do it. They want $500,000 for the land that we're playing on right now. I don't know where it's going to come from. I'm not worried about it. If God wants us to be there, He will quicken somebody's heart. And it will be there. See, we forget. Listen, guys, duty is ours. Results is God's. I don't have to come up with $500,000. He does. And He's got it. Ain't you glad for that? Don't you love spending other people's money? Huh? If somebody gave you a blank checkbook, and they're worth millions and even billions of dollars, how would you feel about spending their money? It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? You'd buy ridiculous stuff. You'd come home and look, what in the world? Why do we even get that? We don't need a Thighmaster. What is that? Right? Silly stuff. Riding chicks. It's right all over the place, flying all over the place. That's what it's like spending God's money. God will finance, guys, whatever it is that he wants you to do. God wants you to build a church. The money will be there. Are you listening? The money is here, Odie, for whatever it is that God puts on your heart. God already has it set aside because he doesn't call you to do something and not resource you to do it. But that's why we got to know what it is that he wants us to do. Because if not, when times get hard, we start second guessing ourselves. Well, now did God really tell me to do this? Did I really hear from God? The resources aren't here. Actually, we got fewer people than we started with. Well, I don't know. Maybe we should quit. Maybe we should stop. But if you know that you know that you heard from the Lord and you wrote it down and every now and then pull it out of the drawer and read it again and remember what God spoke to you, you got a decision to make at the time of quickening. When God quickens your spirit, the first trimester is about acceptance, accepting the pregnancy. Do you really want to give birth to what God is calling you to do, personally and corporately? Do you really want to be a part of what God wants you to do? Do you really want to accept it? You've got a decision to make. When God spoke to Mary and said, this is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you're going to conceive. Mary questioned and said, how is this going to be so? And he explained it to her. She said, let it be done as you said. That's our job. Is this right here? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. How many of y'all this morning are willing to accept what God is doing in your life and what the vision is, the plan is that God has for you? When you feel the quickening of God's spirit, you may think it's bad timing. It may disrupt your plans. It may disrupt your goals that you have for yourself. You may already have your life all planned out. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get married and have my 2.5 kids, and I'm going to live in the house up on the hill, and I'm going to do all these things. You may feel totally unprepared, just like any mother or father feels when they're going to have a baby. But God is looking for someone who will commit to the process. Don't abort what God wants to do just because you don't understand it and don't feel prepared to deal with it. Every vision is as unique as an individual life. God has a plan for every person sitting under the sound of my voice and every person on planet Earth. There are no mistakes with God. You are not a mistake. You're not here by accident. There's a reason why you're not one of the 55 million people that's been murdered and aborted in our country. You're here because God, in Jeremiah 29, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. God sat down and thought about you. Before he created you, before you were fashioned in your mother's womb, God sat down and had a conference in heaven and decided what your life would look like. What kind of personality you would have. What kind of person you needed to be. And he planned out your life. And little by little, he begins to show that to you. And fathers, listen to me today. Your job as a father is to recognize what God is doing in your children and bless it. God has hardwired you today to do everything he created you to do. And my job as a father is to tell my children that God has got his hands on them and that God is using them. My 6-year-old laid hands on me last night and God healed me instantly. When I need a prayer, I go to my children. Because us adults, it takes us 20 minutes of getting in the right frame of mind and they just go be healed. I want to go play. And if you're not healed, you act healed. Anyway, right? Oh, I'm good. My leg ain't even hurting anymore. Because they believe, right? Amen? So right now, you got to make a decision. Are you going to accept what God's doing in your life? God will mess with your plans. You're not here by accident, brother. It's more than what you thought when you came. A lot more. And it's more about you than you realize. About what God wants to do in you than what you thought corporately. But God had to use that to get you where he wanted you to be. Amen. You're going to see some more of that in the next few days. Romans 11:29, the Bible says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God never changes his mind about what he wants you to do. You will either do it or abort it, but it was always part of God's plan regardless of the circumstances. There is never an illegitimate vision birthed in the presence of God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I hope everybody's listening to me this morning. Are you going to accept what God's doing? It's going to be hard. I'm sorry, I'm just a realist. It's hard. If you want to be somebody that God can count on, and you want to change a generation, it's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. There, I said it. Now, do you still want to do it? Everybody's not going to like you. Just if you got self-esteem problems, deal with that. We have to deal with that. You're not going to be the most popular person in the world. Guys, you may have to stand up in your high school. You think 99% of the kids in your high school are sold out for God? No. Are you going to base whether or not you're going to stand up for God on what the 99% is going to do, or are you willing to catch some flack for it? Are you willing to stand up and do what's right and let the chips fall where they may? If you're going to be used great for God, you're going to be wounded and you're going to suffer hardships, and it's going to be the hardest thing you ever did. Now everybody shout. I'm just telling you the truth, and most people don't want to talk about this. It's the truth. But let me tell you something else. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. You want to know what I love? I'm so thankful for hardships, and I mean that with every fiber of my being. Because in that, God exposed his character to me. Do you want to know him? I mean really know him. Paul said, then you got to be partakers of his suffering. If you suffer with him, you can reign with him. And there's something about hanging out and suffering with somebody. I got a friend that I grew up with, and it's just kind of our thing that we suffer together. If I call and he calls me up and I'm sick, he makes it worse. He says, you're going to die. You've got something bad. Yeah, this is awful. This is it this time. Yeah, we just do each other that way. You know, when we first got saved, we told them the depression is coming and God's just preparing us for it. And when everybody else is freaking out, we're going to just say, we've always been like this. Right? What's wrong with everybody? It's always been like this for us, right? Amen. Now, after you've decided to accept the pregnancy, the second trimester is about accepting the baby or the vision. Until the mother feels a quickening, she may think of the baby as a separate part of her. The quickening brings the reality that there's something living inside of you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Has anybody ever asked you when God was going to do what he said he was going to do in your life? How's that come along with that building, Joe? You got all the pictures and all that. How's that come along? Oh, it's coming, sort of. He answered them, people can't observe the coming of the kingdom of God. They can't say, here it is or there it is. You see, the kingdom of God is within you. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, God put in you. Let me tell you something that changed my life a few years ago, because growing up as we did, and I'm not bashing my roots, guys. I'm just saying we got to learn from where we came from, and we got to go further than we ever been, right? I was scared to death to do anything, to get out of the will of God. You better not take that job. It might not be God's will. Don't date that person. It might not be God's will. Don't eat that. It might not be God's will. You will mess your life up. You'll get out of God's will. It's like God's will is always dangling out in front of you. And you're trying to catch it. And God's just messing with you. I was praying my whole life as a Christian. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Every day it's like I go to the fax machine. There's my list of things to do. Because I'm scared to do anything. And you know what God spoke to me a few years ago, Odie? I was praying. I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, what do you want to do? I want to do whatever you want me to do. He said, no, what do you want to do? I said, well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. Have you ever thought about that? You know what he spoke to me? Joe, I made you the way you are. The desires that you have, the passions that you have, I gave those to you. Follow them. You passionate about music? Then it's God's will for you to play music. If you can't sing a lick, please don't do it. How come in Pentecostal church everybody wants to sing? What's up with that? Everybody ain't called to sing. I'm not. And if you don't believe me, I'll show you later. I can't do it. It's horrible. It's like a coyote caught in a trash compactor or something. It's awful. But because we've been so narrow-minded in the church, we've told people, these are the people that God uses. How many times you been in a church meeting and they got all the ministers and all the music people and prayed in them across the stage and laid hands on them while everybody else sat back there and felt about that big? I'm so done with that garbage that I can't stand it anymore. Hey, let's get you all up here and praise you around and let's let everybody else sit back there. Why? Because God's got a vision and a plan for your life. Amen. Whether you can sing or play an instrument or whether or not you ever hold a microphone or stand behind this plexiglass or whatever this is, God's got a plan for you. Amen. Now, we may not want to hear that because you know why? That means that you got some responsibility now. Uh-oh. See, I just messed all that up. I'm sorry. Now you got to do something. You don't hire Odie. You don't subcontract out all the spiritual stuff to the pastor. You can't hire somebody else to do your fasting and praying, although it is a very good idea. It's just not biblical. Right? I mean, imagine all the time you would have to yourself if you hired other people to fast and pray. But you can't do that. And it's not the pastor's job to quit his job and do all the other stuff that you won't do. Yeah. Amen, Brother Joe. Man, I'm preaching. Yeah. This is the truth. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. All right, say it again like you mean it. Amen. All right. All right. Is this good? I'm almost done, I promise. I'm almost done. You see, the child or the vision can now be given an identity. Before you felt that fluttering of wings, it was just it. It was just a thing. You had been afraid to even speak what you felt God wanted you to do. Accept it and name it. The mother starts imagining what the baby will look like. And you know what all we care about is we don't want to have ugly babies, do we? Isn't that your worst nightmare? It's the truth. That's all I cared about. Is it got everything there and is it ugly? The same thing's true with a vision. You begin to envision what life will be like living with a move of God. The commitment, the dedication, the joy, the struggle. I'm a daydreamer. My mind never stops. Never. I wish I could shut it off. I can't. I can't just think about that's a light. I think about everything in the light and who made the light and then the person that invented light and Thomas Edison. And all that. But I daydream. But I daydream about things that God wants to do. And I get caught up in it. And it's all right to do that, guys. Have a dream. Have a dream, man. Have a vision. You see, nursing literature recommends to avoid disappointment by not becoming attached to a mental image of a child, but to keep an open mind. God is not going to do it your way. However he does it, it will be good. See, the problem is we've got attached this mental image of what we think And how we think God's going to do everything. Well, God used to do it like this, so it has to look like that and be like that. No, it don't. Because you're not God, and you don't get to decide that. I'm sorry. Well, now, bless God back. And anybody starts anything, bless God, just walk off, because it's usually a bunch of nonsense following that, right? That's your cue right there. Turn around and leave. We, back in our day, this is how we done it. Well, we're not living in your day. It's 2013. And guess what else? People don't come to church anymore. So if you're waiting on people to come, stand at the door and beat it down and come in here and be in church, you're going to wait in here until you're old and dead. It's not going to happen. Amen? The Great Commission was go ye. It wasn't come y'all. Well, if we really get the Spirit moving and open the windows, they'll come in. No, you'll annoy your neighbors and they'll call the police on you. Man, it's moving good in here. Open the door. Wow, glory. People drive by and get out of the car. No, they probably got their music up so loud. They don't hear our music. I'm telling the truth. You know, I'm that kid in that family. I'm telling everything. Right? You got to live this out every day. Stop inviting people to come to church and get prayed for. Lay hands on them right then and there. What if somebody looks at me? Well, so what? What if God heals them in Walmart? And they get their money back on the cane they just bought. Huh? How you like to go to customer service with that? I just bought this, got in the parking lot, some guy laid hands on me. I don't need it anymore. Give my money back. Man, if I wasn't so fat, I'd shout. It's good, ain't it? Listen, y'all either love me or hate me. I don't really care. I'm just being me. This is me, and this is what my wife has to deal with. So, now, I'm almost done, I promise, Pastor. I'm almost done. But preachers say that a lot, and then they keep going, so I don't know. A good way of measuring a woman's acceptance of the baby is to see how well she follows prenatal instructions. Until a woman views the baby growing inside of her as something desired, she will never discipline herself to follow a proper diet. That's right out of nursing literature. Until you want to see a vision come to fruition, you won't stop backbiting, gossiping, or deal with your unforgiveness. Until the body becomes more important than you, a vision can't survive in a womb that has that much hostility. Well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I know. But you have to forgive. And it's not fair to your pastor that you brought all your baggage from your other church over here to his either. Deal with your stuff. That ain't me. That's the Bible. If you got a problem with that, go fight with it. And I encourage people, fight with God. I'm serious. Guys, I'm not joking. Fight with God. Get in your prayer closet, scream, yell, throw stuff. Tell God, I've pointed my finger at God before and say, this ain't fair, and I other people don't have to go through it, and I'm not preaching anymore. I didn't mean that. That's healthy. Well, it's just God's will. Bless God. I'll just go on. No. No. Sometimes I need answers. Amen. Tell me why this is all messed up. And then sometimes he tells me and I go, oh, it's my fault. Oh, okay. I shouldn't have done that. I won't do that again. Right? Sometimes we need to hear. You know, you can't just beat your kids to death and not give them an explanation of why. God's not a mean God. He loves you, guys. You're his children. And listen, he wants to talk to you. He'll explain things to you. You may not understand it, but at least you got an answer. Fight it out with him. Tell him how wrong they done you. Have you read Psalms? All David did was complain in the Psalms. God, break the teeth of my enemy. Kill them, God. Kill them. I'm a great God. In Psalms 51, oh, God, help me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. My bones are drying up. Right? That's real prayer. God loves that stuff. Right? I ain't concerned about how you act in church. This ain't the real you. The real you's home, locked up. Right? Amen. Because we're afraid to be us because we're afraid what people think about us. And the church has become this hostile environment where that we judge everybody that sins different than we do. Well, I don't sin like that, bless God. No, but you got a tongue slung. If you rolled it out, you'd run over it out there in the road. Well, I'd never do that. No, but you're skimming money at work. Let's just, I'll admit that we're all a bunch of misfits, and we all need Jesus. How about that? How about that? And quit pointing fingers at everybody. Amen, Brother Joe. Good preaching right there. Now, you got to follow prenatal instructions. What's God telling you to do? Well, that don't make sense. It usually don't. And I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor. Honestly, sometimes God gives me busy work. Any teachers in here? You ever give any kids busy work? Why do you do that? So don't get in trouble and they don't mess with the other kids. God will do that sometimes. You be working on something. Oh, man, I got a sermon. Oh, God, it's awesome. 10 minutes before you leave, God says, nope, here's what I really want you to preach about. You know why God does that? Because he knows you had too much time on your hand. Your ADD is going to kick in and you're going to mess everything up. Right? God gives us busy work. We got to follow the instructions, guys. Amen? Everybody say amen. Amen. We got to submit to authority. That's a big one, ain't it? We don't like that, do we? When I first got saved, I bet I had 50 jobs. I've done absolutely everything. Honestly, name it, I've done it. I was a bad employee. If they asked me to work over on a church night once, when they turned around, I walked out. I was like, I can't do that. I went home. Can't do that when you're married and got kids, can you? Right? Got to grow up. Got to submit to authority. Got to learn to take a little criticism. Got to be like a rhinoceros. Got to have a big heart and thick skin. Big heart and thick skin. Amen? We need a lot of that. During this time, the baby is being prepared for life outside the womb in the second trimester. The lungs mature. The eyes become sensitive to light. And a fetus is aware of sounds outside the womb. That's when God is preparing the vision to survive. During this time, you should become more sensitive to the light of the Holy Spirit. You should be aware of the sounds coming from the world, the groans of people suffering, the desperation of your community and your family. Allow God to open your eyes. Why wish somebody would do something? Well, who's somebody? You ever notice that? Who is this somebody? I wish somebody would finally do something about that. Well, who is somebody? It's me. I wish somebody do something about the drug problem. Let me tell you something. We've thrown billions of dollars at the drug problem, and it's worse. How about you do something? How about you minister to one person? One person. Just one person. In that condition. How about you be that somebody that does something? You see, when God gives you a vision and you are pregnant with something, that's all that matters is taking care of that, nursing that, following this instruction, the proper diet, the proper rest, doing the things that you need to do to make sure that the vision lives on. The worst thing that could ever happen is that I die and my community forget about me. Because that means I didn't make a difference, Curtis. That means that my life was a waste. It doesn't matter how much money I make or where I go or what I accomplish. If when I die 5 minutes later, nobody even know that I lived in the county that I live in. And that's not about name recognition. That's about making a difference in other people's lives. I got a news flash for you. It ain't about you. It's never been about you. You know, it's fortunate that pregnancy takes 9 months because it gives the baby time to mature. If a vision is birthed too quickly, it may die prematurely. There's a reason why God don't do something every time you ask Him like that. Because God's preparing it. He's laying the groundwork for you to accept the vision and for the vision to live. It takes time, guys. If vision is induced through zeal, not according to the knowledge of truth, we could destroy a move of God. That's why the Bible says, with patience, you possess your souls. You want to know about what 80% of being a Christian is? Learning to wait. Man, that's popular, ain't it? Don't you love that? Learn to wait upon the Lord. Now, waiting isn't sitting and just waiting. Waiting is doing what God told you to do last, so He tells you to do something different. That's what waiting is. Waiting is being involved in whatever it is that God told you to do until He gives you the next instruction. You see, until you take the first step, God's not going to tell you what the second step is. But I want to know what the second step is because it might be off a cliff. No, you just got to trust me that I know what I'm doing. I don't know how, guys. I just know Him. I don't have to know how, Odie. I just know Him. I know I can trust Him. I know that all things work together for good because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. I know that God's not mad at me. God's not out to get me. That God's got a plan and a hope and a future for me. And I'm going to hold His hand and walk anywhere that He walks and go anywhere He goes because I know that He will never lead me where He can't keep me. Almost done, I promise. Amen. Say, everybody say amen. John 15:16, the Bible says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I've appointed you to go to produce fruit that will last. And to ask the Father in my name to give you whatever you ask for. God is concerned with fruit that lasts. God's not interested in converts. He's looking for disciples. It doesn't do any good to have 1,000 people come here and pray and 999 backsliders 3 months later. God wants fruit that lasts. Third trimester is preparing for parenthood or nest building. You see, before the baby comes home, you have to make preparations. The first thing you have to do is deal with your own issues. One of the tasks of pregnancy, guys, this is true, and this is in nursing literature, is working through previous life experiences. Now, if you know somebody, I've had people in my family that had things in their past, hurts, hardships. When they got pregnant, it all came to the surface. All those emotions, all that unforgiveness, all that bitterness. Why is that? Because no one can suffer trauma and not have it surface somewhere in your life. It's going to come out. Too many visions have been lost because of issues that came up right before a move of God. Tell me if you ever heard this story before. Church starts out. Man, things are good. Everybody loves each other. No, I'm going to sing. You sing. You preach, brother. I'm not going to. Oh, bless you. Hallelujah. The money's good. Oh, next thing you know, we're having to put out folding chairs. Ain't it great what God's doing? Oh, everybody's happy. Things are happening. Then next thing you know, bam, it happens. Attitudes. Issues. Grecian widows that didn't get their mashed taters. Right? It always happens. It will happen here. If it hasn't already, and it will happen in every other church and everywhere any group of Christians come together because we're all humans. And as long as there are humans on this team, you're going to have issues and personality conflicts and all kinds of issues to deal with. But guess what, guys? Let's deal with it. Let's grow up, put your big boy pants on, quit whining and crying and complaining about everything and suck it up. Praise God, Brother Joe. All right. Boy, it's quiet. I'm sorry, it's not that deep and it's not that complicated. Get another preacher. Won't wait, I asked to come. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My bad. You didn't ask for this, did you? Okay. Suck it up. Grow up. Sometimes you got to do what's best for the baby. Or do you really want to destroy a move of God because you don't like something? Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be an abortionist that rips a move of God right out of a community but just because you got a little unforgiveness? Or because you got a little attitude against somebody? Let me tell you something else too. It's going to happen. We got so many people marrying and divorcing. They're going to be mixed couples in the church and people that used to be married to somebody else and their kids and these kids. Deal with it. I'm just as plain as I know how to speak. Go home and get in your prayer closet and fight it out. Scream and yell, throw stuff, break stuff. Go buy it back, break it again. None of the doors in my house shut right. None of y'all do that. I know it's only me. Hallelujah. Y'all have never slammed the door? You've never got the keys and told your wife you were leaving, and she's never done the same? Have you? None of you. No, your kids don't even get zits. Everything's wonderful. The Ark of the Covenant is in your living room. Let's be real. If you are married, you have laid awake at night and think, how can I kill them and get away with it? At least once. Right? Come on. And if we're going to live together and work together, there's going to be times that you're going to have to bite your tongue, walk away, and just get over it. I'm sorry, it's not any more complicated than that. I don't know what to do. I mean, I could use some Greek words or something. I don't know. I barely speak English. What do you want from me? Too many visions have been lost because of issues that came up right before the move of God. So many people are sitting at home today wounded and hurt because of garbage just like that. What about love? You read anything about love in this book, regardless of what translation you got? What's it mean to love somebody? What does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? But we sure cut ourselves a lot of slack, don't we? I do. I've got an excuse for everything. Well, I know why I did that. It was because, and if you're a preacher especially, you can make a sermon out of anything. Anything. Hand me a recipe book. I can preach on it. Right? I can work it out, make everything come out to your good. But what about loving each other? Listen, God wants to do something. Not in this church, just this church. I mean, really, do you want what can fit in here, really? Do you just want to have good church services and to tithe money's good? And tithe, we treat that like an electric bill anymore. We don't give from the heart. It's just a bill. Here's my electric bill. Here's my tithe bill. And here's my... Do you just... Everything's good. Everything's going good. Is that all we want, Odie? Do you want just something you can control and... manipulate? Or guys, a real move of God, you can't control it. You can't stop where it goes. You know the word in Acts when the Bible says he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, that word pour means to spill. When you spill something, you don't control where it goes. It goes wherever the least resistance is. God's going to move and the spirit is going to flow wherever people aren't resisting him. And if that means it's in a project, God's going to go to the project. And if that means it's in the county jail, God's going to go to the county jail. And if that means it's in a Baptist church, God's going to go to the Baptist church. God's going to go anywhere that people aren't fighting with him and fighting with each other. That's why he didn't pour it. Little here, little there, and a little here. Oh, Pentecost.
Do you know what Pentecost is? What is it, Odie? Feast of what? Feast of Weeks? When we say we're Pentecostal, we just saying we love to eat. I'm Pentecostal. Feast of Weeks. Well, that explains a lot. Don't it? Come on. I'm almost done. Are you there? I'm done. I'll have to come back some other time and talk about labor. The three components of successful labor: passage, passenger, and the power. Maybe everybody stand to your feet. I really am done, I promise. We gotta accept the vision. Accept the baby. Accept the process. And we got to begin to build a nest. Some of you may be in different stages of this personally. Corporately, I think you're in nest building. Preparing. You know what God is don't want to do again is pour His Spirit out and us just waste it. Have a party. Fall on the floor. I'm going to forget my pastor. Somebody called him. So come over and we got somebody's possessed with the devil, and he comes to the church and the woman possessed with the devil is over there standing and everybody else is over here shouting. Isn't that nonsense? He also got a call from family. They was all eat up with demons. I mean, they were slithering in the floor. He said, "We'll fast and pray and we'll come back in a week and we'll deal with it." And they went back, knocked on the door, and they said, "We just decided we'd keep them. We ain't got a car or TV or nothing, and that's all we got to do. We're just going to keep them." How messed up is that? Right? Guys, let's get a vision. Let's write it down. Let's make it plain. Not a bunch of, words that, we got our own language in the church. We use words that I've never even heard before. We've got ways of explaining, goodness gracious. Let's just talk plain. Plain talk is easy understood. And why does everything have to rhyme anymore? What's up with that? Let's talk plain. Write it down so that people can run when they read it. Odie, when people come in and they join this vision, this move of God, we need to be able to show them the vision that we've wrote down that God gave us. And they say, "I can do that." We need to set them up for success. We need to find out where they're gifted at and plug them in and let them run out. Like the woman at the well, she didn't go to seminary. She didn't sit down for 6 months and wait until everybody gave her the okay. She went and told everybody, "Come see a man. Come see a man that told me everything I ever done. It's not this the Christ." Let me tell you something. The day after I got saved, I went to the only flashing red light in my town and I stopped every car that came through and told them what God done for me. I didn't know any scripture. I didn't know anything about God. All I knew was, "Come see a man. Come see a man that met me at 1 a.m. last night. Hey, look what he done for me. He'll do the same for you."